I want to talk to you this morning about fear. I want to talk to you about fear because Jesus wants to talk to you about fear. How do I know that? Because in Matthew 10, in the passage that we come up to in looking at Jesus' words to his disciples, in the next six verses, Jesus mentions fear three times. Actually, what he says is, do not be afraid. That's not advice. That's not counsel. That's not a suggestion. It's a command. Do not be afraid. In fact, that command is probably the most frequently uttered command in the entire Bible. About 100 times you read those words, do not be afraid. Every time God appears to a human being, he starts with the words, do not be afraid. He speaks it in threatening circumstances. He speaks it because you and I are fearful people. Hannah Hernard, in her classic analogy, kind of a parable, the hinds feet on high places, the heroine is a little much afraid. It pictures the Christian. You and I are much afraid in our own looking at our circumstances, especially as we live in a culture that is fear-based because the news media makes so much of its money by playing on fears. Make you fearful about something, you'll tune in to listen about what you need to avoid. We are full of fears. You say, well, not me. I don't look at myself as an especially fearful person. You know, one of Satan's great ploys is to keep your fears and the gospel isolated. To keep our fears and God's promises and his nature in separate categories that don't connect. So you wake up this morning and your stomach's kind of churning because you say to yourself, I wonder what the boss meant when he said, I don't think we can keep everybody on the team. Or, my mom's going to have a biopsy. What's going to be the result? Or maybe you're going to have a biopsy. Or maybe it's because of bondage you feel to others' opinions of you. You say, yeah, I was out with friends last night. Man, I feel like a fool the way I acted. They probably think I'm a jerk. They think that I'm so stupid, the stuff that I do, and why do I do that? And some of us feel like we're always trying to hide what we're really like. We feel like, for some of us as guys, that we're little boys who are in men's bodies trying to impress people that we really can be successful, but someday somebody's going to find out that it was all just a fake and that we're imposters. I have a friend who has a PhD from a prestigious university and holds a position with a prestigious university, and shared with me one time in a conversation, he said, I feel like I'm a little boy who's gotten through all these years faking it, but someday I'm going to be discovered to be just a little boy who doesn't know what he's doing. We live with fear. And then we come to church, and the preacher preaches on fear, and we say, well, I hope some of these other fearful people are getting something out of this. Because I'm not a fearful person. Because it's very hard for us to be honest about our fears. We had a discussion about that in middle hour. And one person insightfully said, it's hard for us to admit our fears because other people may look at them as foolish. And so we don't connect them to the gospel. Jesus understands that you and I are fearful. Jesus is talking in this passage about a lot of reasons to be fearful. Do you remember he started by, in the early part of the chapter, talking about a mission that would be a short mission that the disciples would go on to bring the gospel, that would be relatively safe. But then starting in verse 16, he begins to move on to what will happen between his first and his second coming, where he says, remember, that basic theme, the pattern of this age, is persecution and progress until the parousia. The parousia is his glorious return. So we live in a time where there is progress of the gospel. We see the power of the gospel. But there's also going to be a lot of reaction. There's going to be persecution, going to be difficult times until Jesus comes back. And it's in that context that he now, in these six verses, addresses our fears. And three times he says, do not be afraid. And he gives three reasons not to be afraid. So look at them with me. The first one, he says, interesting reason. Do not be afraid because, point one, the truth will be known in the end. The truth will be known in the end. Verse 26, do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Two ways that the truth will be known. First is that God is going to expose all the secrets. All the secret things, the things that are hidden, are going to be revealed in the end. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. Every child molester will be revealed. Every father or stepfather who rapes his daughter or stepdaughter will be exposed. I read this week about a girl who was repeatedly raped from age 7 to 12 by her father. And then after that, she was repeatedly beat up by her older brother as a teenager. One time he broke one of her ribs, and she dared not go to the hospital because he said he would kill her if anybody found out. Family secrets. Abuse and secrets that flourish in the dark, that require darkness to thrive. Your family has secrets. My family has secrets. But Jesus says all lies are temporary. There will be a day when every secret will be exposed and revealed in the truth and the light of God's justice and his judgment. And truth will be for eternity. There will be no lies after Jesus comes back. So we live in a time, particularly Jesus is talking here. The context is particularly about persecution. But we live in a time when one of the reasons you don't have to fear is because it will be known who are the innocent and who are the guilty. I remember as a little kid walking down 69th Street near Philadelphia with my cousin and my mom and this group of us. And for whatever reason, I'm not sure why, but my cousin ran out into the street and then came back and said, Allie pushed me. And for whatever reason, I don't know why, but she wanted to get me in trouble. And boy, it almost worked, except there was a woman who happened to be walking by. And she said, I saw that. She ran out in the street. He didn't push her. Hey, I was vindicated, you know, didn't get whacked. But, you know, just that little, that bit, you know, it was revealed that I was innocent. Now, I hate to tell you, a lot of times I was guilty, but that time I was innocent. But Jesus says, every bit of innocence and every bit of guilt is going to be revealed in that last day. So, everything that is being suffered by your brothers and sisters and mine in North Korea, the hiding, the abuse, the fear of the Christians there, one day it's all going to be revealed. who was innocent and who was guilty. You know, back in 64, 65 AD, Nero set fire to Rome, it is said now. But at that time, he blamed the Christians. Said the Christians did it. Turned the populace against the Christians. Used that as an excuse to persecute the Christians. Used them as torches to light his garden in his sadistic, evil nature. They didn't have any way to defend themselves. Jesus says there's going to come a time when the truth is all going to be revealed. All that is being done, the churches that are being burned in Indonesia, people that are being slaughtered for the name of Jesus Christ, people in the Sudan, it's all going to be revealed. But not only is God going to reveal it, he then connects with that. I'm telling you to make the truth known now. See what he says in verse 27. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. What I give to you on Sunday morning is what Jesus has whispered to me by being in his word through the week. It's meditating on it, looking at it. It's in that quiet, secret time that he reveals things to me that he says then, declare them, proclaim them. But you know, it really isn't all that different in principle with you. When you're in his word in the morning, because you love him, you hunger for him, so you open up his word, he whispers things to you. He speaks truths to you. And he says, take those truths and talk about them. Don't keep them to yourself. Those truths are going to be vindicated in the end. Speak them now. Did you ever think of sharing insights from your quiet time with an unbeliever? It's a great thing. Say, you know, I was reading in the Bible this week on fear. I don't know about you, but you know, I got a lot of fears, and God's been showing me the fears that I have and what it is that he can do for me in those. You know, see where it goes. I mean, you know, you identify something you have in common, the person, yeah, you know, I got fears too. You know, well, what does that say? Jesus says, that's what I want you to do. The things that I'm speaking to you in quiet, in dark, in secret, I want you to talk about those things. Kathy and I were talking with some neighbors, friends, this past week, and as we shared some gospel truth with them, they said, that's interesting. They talked about it. They actually pursued it. And then they said, but you know, that's not for us. We can't believe that stuff. And I thought as I heard that, my heart ached, and I thought, you know, so easily dismiss that. But there will be a day when that truth will be vindicated, and you will know it's true. Jesus is saying, it's all going to be known. Speak it now, because that truth will be vindicated. Second reason that Jesus gives, to not be afraid, is he says, fear God, and you will not fear people. Fear God, and you will not fear people. Verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That is a profound verse. In fact, I told you I'm trying to pick up the speed getting through Matthew, try to get through it. But that verse is so profound and powerful, I'm going to spend all next week on just that one verse. That is a verse we really need to meditate on today. It's a profound verse. It's a profound verse because not only does it speak about some of the basic unpopular truths of the very heart of the gospel, but it's also a verse that can set you free of the fear of people. Jesus puts things here in perspective. We are so concerned what people think about us, aren't we? We're so concerned that people are going to know that we go to church, that we read the Bible, that we believe the Bible, that we're one of those people that try to impose our beliefs on other people. And so you kind of shy away from those discussions. You get into anything like that, it's kind of like, oh, I don't think I want to get into this. They're probably going to ask me what I think about gay marriage. And you know, and I just don't want to get into that. Why? because they'll look at me as judgmental, their impression of me will be lowered. And I'm so concerned about my impression. It's so foolish. I'm sometimes concerned about my impression with somebody that I'll never see again. But that's the way we are. And Jesus says, well, now, why don't you stop at that point and ask yourself, what is the worst thing that could happen if I talk about Jesus? What's the worst thing? It isn't that they will think less of you. The worst thing that could happen is they could kill you, right? That's the worst thing. Now, see, we have the luxury of smiling and chuckling and saying, yeah, but not if we're in a Muslim country. Might be a reality. But for us, it's not a very likely thing to happen. So we say, yeah. And Jesus, what he's saying, you see, is the worst thing that could happen to you is they could kill you. That's all? Then don't worry about it. If all they can do is kill your body, he's saying, really, in the light of eternity, that's no big deal. Don't fear the people that can only kill your body, but rather fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the fear. It's interesting, as recently I've been reading this book on Christians who were martyrs. I didn't even realize that was primarily what it was about when I started reading it. And I didn't plan to read it while preaching through Matthew 10, but that's just kind of the way things happen. And what has really struck me in reading that is we don't think about Matthew 10 a whole lot. It's not like one of the most quoted, studied passages in the book of Matthew. But you know, in the history of the church, Matthew 10 was a big deal. Christians were constantly quoting from Matthew 10 because most Christians found themselves in a hostile environment where their faith could get them in serious trouble. Take, for example, 1523, a fellow by the name of Thomas Bilney was reading the Latin New Testament and he found Christ as Savior. He saw that the teachings of Rome were not faithful to the Scriptures, believed in Christ, began to preach the gospel. Now, Bilney was a shy and timid kind of person, but he still began to preach about Christ. And he got in trouble for it. He was arrested and he was told by the priest, stop preaching this heretical Reformation teaching. So he did. But then he said the gospel became like a fire in his bones, and after a while he started preaching again. So they arrested him again. This time they brought him in and they threatened him. And they said, you've got to stop teaching this or you could be condemned as a heretic. And you know what we do to heretics, they're burned at the stake. So his friends persuaded him to recant his faith. And he denounced the Reformation teachings and rejoined the Catholic Church. He said he did that for about a year, and it was the most miserable year of his life. His conscience plagued him. He had no peace. He was so miserable that he finally decided that it is better to die than to live like this. And he reconfessed his faith and started preaching again. Well, it wasn't long until they arrested him again. They brought him in, held him for trial, and they condemned him to death by burning for his beliefs. The night before he died, he gathered his friends and they had a hearty meal, and they said his countenance was so cheerful. At one point during the meal, he put his finger into the flame of the candle and said, this hurts but for a moment, but after there is unspeakable joy. And he went to the stake and was burned the next day, rejoicing and confessing Christ, because all they could do to him was kill his body. About the same time, a little bit later, was a fellow by the name of George Wishart. George Wishart also found Christ in the gospel preached at that time. 1530s, began to preach, preached in Scotland, preached in Dundee while the plague came upon Dundee and everybody was fleeing the town, he went into the town to preach to those who were dying, and several, many people came to Christ. He was not as shy and timid as Bilney was. One time he was preaching. After he preached, a priest met him at the door. He had a dagger in his hand to kill him, stab him to death with a dagger. And Wishart wrested the dagger out of his hand. And as soon as he did, people saw the scuffle who had heard him preaching. And they saw the priest with a dagger and they wanted to lynch the priest. So Wishart turned on the crowd, protected the priest and saved his life. And said, "You did me a good favor. Now I'll be more careful after I preach to see who's in the crowd." Continued to preach boldly. 1546, he was arrested. They actually closed the trial because they were afraid that his defense would bring more conversions. He was so powerful and passionate in his portrayal of Christ. He greatly strengthened those who saw his courage in the face of being burned at the stake. He said again the night before he died, "I fear not the fire, for I fear not those who can only kill the body but have no power to hurt the soul." He went to the stake, they said, with such courage and such peace that the executioner who was charged to tie him to the stake wept and said, "Sir, forgive me for doing this." Wishart kissed both cheeks and said, "I fully forgive you." His death and the courage of one who feared not those who could only kill the body but could not kill the soul brought many to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Those kinds of stories could be told again and again. One of Bilney's converts was a fellow, Hugh Latimer. I talked about his death a couple of weeks ago. Latimer was preaching one time when Henry VIII was sitting in the congregation, and he was going to say something that he knew that Henry VIII wasn't going to like. So he started talking to himself in the pulpit. "Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say. The king is here." Then he paused and he said, "Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say, for the King of Kings is here." And he went on to say what the king didn't want to hear. It was said of John Knox when they buried him, "Here lies one who feared no man because he feared God so much more." He was ready to speak to the queen of her sin. Now, the God that is often portrayed today is too tame to put that kind of steel in our spines, isn't he? We need in our preaching more trembling at the God who will stand and who will judge us at that last day. We'll talk more about this next week. But the God who will stand, before whom you will stand, before whom you will appear. And know that as Matthew has said, you will either hear on that day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Or, "Welcome, faithful servant, into the joy of your Lord." It's that kind of trembling when we realize what it means to stand before the God whose verdict will either destroy both soul and body in heaven, in hell, or bring us into heaven. That causes us to say, "Why am I so worried about what some person is going to think about what I say or do?" Now, at this point, let me say a special word to you teenagers, you young people. You feel special pressure, peer pressure, for kids, for your friends to like you. And so often to not want to be the person who follows the rules, follows what your parents say, follows what we teach in Sunday school and church, because you want to be the rebel. And the irony of it is that the true rebels are those who say, "I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ." Read the book by the Harrises, "Do Hard Things." I recommend that to every one of you teenagers, you in your 20s, us older people. It's a tremendous book by a couple of guys who wrote it in their teens. It talking about not living in fear, but standing up, gathering with your friends or stand alone if you have to, and do something difficult for Jesus Christ. Strengthen your faith as a muscle. Trust Him. Stand up for Him. Step out on faith and see what God will do. Jesus says, don't trust, don't fear the people that can only affect your life temporarily here and now. Trust the One who holds your eternal destiny in His hands. And then He finishes with a third reason into something very simple and basic. He talks about sparrows and hares. Third reason, He says, to not be afraid is verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Third point is that you are more precious to your Heavenly Father than you can possibly realize. Two examples. First of all, the sparrows. Here's a picture of a common house sparrow. Now let's see the sparrow. Got, you know, in case you forget what a sparrow looks like, let's get a sparrow up here. He was hiding the last service too, but they finally found him. Come on out. They're kind of timid birds, you know. Come on. Well, I'll tell you about them while they find them. There's a sparrow there that's going to come. Sparrows, 50 what? 54. Sparrow 54. Get him up there. You see sparrows all the time. In fact, it is estimated that there are twice as many sparrows in America as all other songbirds put together. Talk about common sparrows, they are common. Jesus is alluding to the fact here that sparrows were sold for food to poor people. They were sold for what amounts to basically 2 for a quarter. Luke tells us that if you wanted to get a deal, they were 5 for 50 cents. Sparrows, not much to eat, but there was a little bit on there. Now, where'd he go? I don't know. I'll be finished with him. There's a sparrow there somewhere. I saw him before. And they're so common. They travel in flocks of thousands. They're so common, they're so cheap that, you know, you talk about a self-image problem. That's all they go around saying. When you listen to them, what do they always say? Cheap, cheap, you know? They know it, right? You'll remember that. They're cheap because they're so common. And Jesus says, not one of those little common birds that you could hold in your hand falls to the ground without your Heavenly Father. Now, the original, it doesn't say the will of your Father. It just says without your Heavenly Father. And the parallel in Luke says, they are not forgotten by your Father. In other words, He has them in mind. He knows of all those sparrows, thousands of them, millions of them across the land, not one of them falls. Always amazes to me you don't see a bunch of dead ones laying around. You know, there's all these sparrows are all around. Why don't you ever see the dead ones? They're probably all eaten, but we don't see them. But they're so common. Jesus says, you are more precious than many sparrows. And then He goes to the extreme. He says, think of your hair. Your hair. The Father, He says, knows the number of the hairs in your head. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. We only number things that matter to us. You don't go out and count the blades of grass on your lawn before you mow it. You don't count the number of leaves on your trees. You don't care. You don't count your hairs. How many hairs do you have? Well, somewhere between 80,000 and 300,000. Got the, you know, that's one thing about preaching this congregation. Got the number adjusted by a hair expert after the first service. Somewhere between 80 and 300,000 hairs. And of course, fewer as you go along. In fact, there seems to be some sort of gravitational principle at work where you have fewer on the top of your head and more in your ears and in your nose. They just sort of gravitate down. But you lose 20 to 30 a day, which means the number is constantly changing. And God knows the exact number of hairs that you have on your head at this moment. He is aware of that. And it's changing. It'll be different an hour from now. And Jesus is saying, if the Father knows every little sparrow that falls, and He knows the number of hairs on your head, do you think He is not concerned with the details of your life for which you are anxious? Do you think He doesn't care, or that He is not able to do something in every situation? Paul puts it like this in Romans chapter 8. The whole passage is worth looking at, but just for time, let me just begin at verse 35. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God has sent His Son to die so that you would not be destroyed in hell, but so that you would receive the invitation, welcome. Welcome, faithful servant." Now, who's going to separate you from that kind of love? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? What are all the worst things that could happen to you? Paul says, as is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Like little sparrows that nobody cares about. Our lives matter nothing to Nero." To the unbelievers who look at us as playthings for the arena. But no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither present, nor future. That's what we're anxious about, the future. Nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, brothers and sisters, I leave you with one final suggestion. Next time, this week, that you are anxious, that you're fearful, think of a sparrow. If you can find one, look at it. There's a sparrow. I don't give a rip what happens to that sparrow. But my Heavenly Father does, and I am more precious to Him than many sparrows. Or pluck out a hair. You got one of those available. May not be a sparrow, but you got a hair that you can look at. If you can afford it, pull one out. Take a look at it. That changed the number of hairs on my head, and my Father knows the number. If He knows the number of the hairs on my head, is He not concerned for every detail of your life and my life to, with omnipotent compassion, keep us safe in His care? Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we are such fearful people. And whenever we are fearful, we are saying, "You don't know, or You don't care, or You can't do something." And Lord, we are just so foolish. You have proven Your love by saying we are not simply more precious to You than many sparrows. We are precious to You as the blood of Your own Son, which was the payment for our sin. Shall You not then freely with Him give us all things for our good and Your glory? Teach us, Lord, to look at the sparrows, to look at our hair, and to trust You, to be bolder to those that we interact with and confess Jesus, to see what You will do. Lord, make us a bolder people. Because we love You and we trust You, in Jesus' name, amen.